Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for the night. I thank you for the opportunity to be together. I just pray, God, that you would give us wisdom, that we would be excited about your word, that it would produce life in every single one of us. Lord, as we're kind of working through the way to live in order to fully be able to impact others with our laid down lives, I just pray that for tonight, some of the things that we're going to talk about, I just pray that you would give peace in the midst of it. There are definitely some hot topics, and so just pray that not my words, but yours, and not my heart, but yours would just be revealed. And when it's all said and done, Lord, we want to be found faithful with who you've called us to be. We want your word to get down inside of us and to impact us. And so help us with that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I should have put it on Facebook. We have a packed house talking about food and exercise and sex. And so that's just kind of where we are in the cross and everyday life. So bear with me. So there's a scripture in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, and we've talked about that, therefore. This is God calling us to be a living sacrifice. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And I just want to start off by throwing this question out there. What relationships do we need to establish, strengthen, or change? What relationships do we need to establish, strengthen, or change? I told you guys on Sunday, I've been praying a lot for my marriage and for the way that Kendra and I do life together and the impact that I desire for it to be, but really even more than what my desire is, what God desires is, because his ways are so much bigger than mine. He's able to do more than I can ever think or imagine. But this is what he says in John chapter 15. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And what we need is, by the power of God's Spirit, we need to understand, how do we fully apply his word to our lives? In Colossians chapter 3, it says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so one of the things that we're going to start talking about over the next 2 or 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about it on Sunday as well, is that there is a process that we need to go through in order to become the men and women that God has called us to be. But we live in this microwave age where we want everything right now. We want it to just happen. And all throughout the scripture, you see Jesus and Paul both talking very specifically of a process of learning, of going through training. And so one of the key things that we've got to begin to do is sharpen our mind daily with the truth that's in God's word. I've shared this scripture already a few times in this study, but the 119th Psalm, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. That needs to be a call from our lives. And I need to get out of the habit of saying things like, you know, this one truth will change your life forever. Because the reality is that's probably not true. Because it is absolutely a process, a sharpening, a teaching that we've got to continually go through. Like I said on Sunday, none of us have arrived. We're all in the midst of this growth. Even Jesus in the book of Luke, it says that he grew and learned. And so there is a process that we need to go through and quit just thinking that there's going to be an arrival moment. And as we meditate on his word and we fix our eyes on his ways, the second letter to the church in Corinth chapter 10, verses 3 and 5, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so we need to read and we need to study the word, and we do it in a way that causes us to grow in wisdom. Back to Romans 12, it says, transformed by the renewal of your minds, by testing, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So what relationships do I need to establish? What relationships do I need to strengthen? What relationships do I need to change? The Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it says, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. It goes on to say later in the proverb, he says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So we've got this way of you know, what we think is right. We've got this way of what we think is best. God says, you need to trust me, trust my process, trust the journey that I have you on. And we need to learn daily. It needs to be something continual that we do all of our lives. We're the only creature that chooses to stop growing. The only creature that chooses to stop growing. We get to a point in our lives and our minds and sometimes our bodies, they grow the wrong way. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. And it's definitely something that's been pressing on me recently. But like 67% of people that graduate college never read a book again. 80% of people that graduate high school never read a book again. Almost half of people in this nation have never been in a bookstore. There's a problem that we have against being lifelong learners. And one of the problems that we have is that we are very goal-oriented, and when we set goals, we won't do one of two things. We either set goals that are too lofty and we can't reach them and we give up, or we set goals that are very easy and we reach them and then we don't set another goal. And the reality is that the journey that God has for us is that our goal ought to be to grow daily. And it comes through having an intimate relationship with him through prayer and through the word. And when we do that, the growth is steady, and it produces a humility in our lives. The 10th proverb says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The 18th chapter, verse 15 of Proverbs says, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And so the pattern of the world is to stop growing. The pattern of the world is to just mindlessly entertained with things that don't add value and don't add life. And we need to avoid the pattern of the world. Remember, he says back in Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so we've got to begin to seek God to have order in our worship, order in our thoughts, order in our desires, and then order in our behavior, because it goes in that way. If our worship is disordered, our thoughts are going to be disordered. And if our thoughts are going to be disordered, our desires are going to be disordered. And if our desires are going to be disordered, it's only a matter of time until our behavior is disordered. And it works in that way. That thing that we allow to hold our worship, the thing that we apply worth to, ultimately is going to reveal itself in behavior. In Romans chapter 1, he says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. It was started with them not worshiping God, not putting God where he ought to be. And so we've got to think of ourselves in this world in trying to avoid the patterns of this world. We have to think of ourselves as instead pilgrims of this world, that this place is not our home, that we truly don't fit in. And that's not our point. That's not the purpose. We're not trying to fit in. We're not trying to be the most popular. We're not trying to be like the rest of them. He says in 1 Peter, he says, beloved, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you to be as sojourners, as they are in exile, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He says, basically, a sojourner is someone that was just passing through. He says, I urge you in this world, treat it as though you're just passing through. That this world is not your home. That this is not your permanent place of residence. You can read about if you want to jot down like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, basically that whole chapter. And so one of the ways that we begin to, and you might just jot a couple of these things down. One of the ways that we begin to build this this discipline in our lives is, one, continually savor the person of Christ in all things. Continually savor the person of Christ in all things. Bless you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. He says our weapons are not like the weapons of this world. He says instead, what we do is we take every single thought captive to obey Christ Jesus. And so it's not just some of them, it's all of them. And so we continually savor who Christ is in our lives and everything. And then a second thing we do is we humbly, and this is huge, humbly depend on the Spirit of Christ in all things. Humbly depend on the Spirit of Christ in all things. When people come to you, when believers come to you, And they have it all figured out, run away from those people. Stay away from them. There has to be a humility, even when we're studying the Word of God. He says, take every thought captive. John chapter 16, he says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. And so we humbly depend on the Spirit of Christ, the Helper that has come to dwell inside of us. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I've said these things that you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we continually savor the person of Christ in all things. We humbly depend on the Spirit of Christ in all things. And then we constantly focus on the mission of Christ in all things. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 and 16, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, having a knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He goes on a couple chapters later in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside of the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so basically what he's saying in both of those scriptures, I know they're kind of lengthy and kind of thick, but in Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 13, he's reminding us that Jesus came, but he came with a future in sight. Eternity was in sight in everything that he did. It's why he set his attention upon coming back to be crucified, to pay a price for us. And anytime anybody spoke against the mission that he had before him, he rebuked them. And so we constantly focus on the mission of Christ in all things. This is where it gets a little sketch. So in order for us to be the most effective, number one, we have to take care of our body daily as a temple of God's Spirit. We have to take care of our body daily as a temple of God's Spirit. More water, Eric DiGiacomo. Less Mountain Dew or whatever your poison of choice is. Yep, there it is. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And you say, well, yeah, but he's talking about this tent that the Holy Spirit lives in. He says this at the end of that verse in verse 20. He says, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Your body has been created by God. Your body is invaluable to him. God made an eternal investment in us. And because he made an eternal investment in us, our bodies have been purchased by Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 and 17, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? He says, shall I then take the members of Christ to make them members of a prostitute? Never. He says, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. What's up? Hey, they're in the other building. Yeah. So you've been purchased by Christ. The second thing is he has united you with himself. Christ didn't always have a body like us. He took on a body like us. And not only did he take on a body like us, he gave his body for us in order for us to be set free. And so he's given us our bodies to enjoy great purpose for them. Therefore, since he's given us them and he's united himself with us in them, we exalt his great glory with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Your body then was filled by the Spirit. And because it was filled by the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so in the old book, and we've talked about this in great length, the temple was the place where God's presence dwelt amongst his people. It was the place where God's holiness drew the nations to himself. That was the point of Nehemiah, right? In rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall, that everyone would come to the temple where the presence of God dwelt. Our bodies possess his presence, not so the nations will come to us, but so that we can go to the nations. And so we display his holiness through our lives. Yes. They would go in there. Is Danny Britt not here at all? With the older kids? Well, let's get somebody for him. Do you mind? Yeah. Huh? No, we'll Stacy could take it. We got two, so. Do you mind, Stacy? Since I threw you under the, since I asked in front of everybody. Tell me no in front of everybody, Stacy. Stacy's going to take them. If they want to go around, Stacy will be right there. Okay, cool. Stacy will be on the podcast in a couple days. So he's like, yes, I'll leave. All right, so the temple. We possess his presence in our bodies. We display his holiness through our bodies. Instead of the nations coming to his presence now, we take his presence to the nations. So we honor God with what we wear. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 10, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And so God instructs us, and let me just make this very clear, men and women, to adorn ourselves with modest dress. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I basically wear a uniform. I wear jeans and a t-shirt. On Sunday, Shane will say, hey, I think you wore that shirt last week. So just get ready. He says it every Sunday. I have a problem with different clothes, but I believe that modest not only we've used the word modest to address like the coverage, but also I would say price, cost. And if we're going to be modest, let's be modest in where we use our treasure, and that it not be wasted. Sorry if you don't like that word, but in Romans 14 verse 13 he says, don't pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another. And so one of the things that that we do is we need to strive as children of God not to draw attention to physical beauty. Just like we don't draw attention to worldly wealth. In Luke chapter 20, he says, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. that best seats in the synagogues, that was something that happened up until like 100 years ago in this nation. If you go to historic churches, there are boxes where people sat, and it was their family's box. Like, they bought it. They owned it. And the reason they sat in boxes was because there were no windows, and the box protected them from the wind. And there's little floor heaters that they had, and they belonged to people that had money. And it was a place of notoriety, a place of stature. And unfortunately, that still happens. Many faith families, and I think good can still come out of it, but many faith families become places of social status, to be seen or to network. And so what we bring attention to and what we adore is Christ-like demeanor. Proverbs 31 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Matthew 5 says in the same way, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, "Do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And so when we allow the values of the world to affect our values, it perverts what God intended for good. I tell my daughters that they're beautiful. I'm not saying that. But I highlight more the heart than I do their external beauty. And the way that we do that, I think, there's lots of parents in the room, and the way that we do that is going to be different for all of us. We don't judge one another for the differences in how we do it, because we're all on these journeys together, but instead we encourage and pray for one another and hold fast to that which is true, and that is the Word of God. So we honor God with what we wear. Second thing we do is we honor God with what we eat. It's very hard for me because I really like to eat, clearly. God created us to eat, though. And so that's the balance. Back in Genesis 1, God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit." He says, "You shall have them for food." And so he created us to eat. In Deuteronomy, when they're reminded of the journey and how when their forefathers didn't have food, he said, he humbled you and he let you hunger, but he fed you with manna. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So, with that being said, I think that we have a tendency of boxing and compartmentalizing what's important to God and what's not important to God. But one of the things that I think is worth reminding us is that God cares about what we eat. He did in the very beginning command them what he could eat and what he couldn't. in Leviticus, he listed the living things that they could eat. Daniel chapter 1, pretty much the whole chapter, deals with Daniel's people eating a diet that lined up with God's word. In Romans chapter 14, he talks about abstaining and not passing judgment on one who eats. He talks about it's before our own master whether or not we stand or fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, talks about, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I won't eat meat in front of them, and so I won't make them to stumble. And so he does care what we eat and the effects of it. God condemns excess in eating and we could say drinking as well. The 23rd Proverb, verse 20 and 21, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters. for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. The Pentecostal church has made a living off of fat white preachers that are gluttons. It's true. It's true. And I'm with Mr. Crusoe. It's tough. I'm overweight. I eat too much. I eat for the wrong reasons. I eat because I'm bored. I eat because it makes me feel good. And so, but God cares, and he condemns excessive eating. It says in the 25th Proverb, it says, if you found honey, only eat enough for you. He says, lest you have your fill and then vomit the rest. Ezekiel. Chapter 16. And we love to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and the sexual sin that was there, but Ezekiel says that the sin of Sodom was that her daughters had pride. It says they had excess of food, prosperous ease. This is Ezekiel 16, verse 49 and 50. It says they had excessive food and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. And so we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and we think, sexual sin, right? No, the sin of Sodom was that you had excess food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. And look what it says, the haughty, they did an abomination before me. He said, so I just removed them. And so there is, Amos talks about it in chapter 6. He says, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. Philippians in the new book says, chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So, and again, like I'm just like vomiting my own issues on you is all I'm doing. And so I'm not trying to condemn or convict or anything. These are my issues, and I'm just sharing them with you. Yeah. Oh, I know. And the one thing that is the constant is the Word of God.
I think that's like part of the
Right, right, right. Yeah, yeah, Christ in you. Yeah, changing you from the inside up. Him doing it. It's like he's digging it. He's digging it. All right. So let me give you a couple points. Number one, let's control why we eat. Let's control why we eat. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so let's control why we eat. Let's control how and what we eat. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And then honestly, like, there's several places in there where it tells us to even control who we eat around. I mean, in the old book, Proverbs 23, but also Romans 13, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. 1 Corinthians 5, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And so let's control those things, and then let's crave instead of earthly desires. Let's crave the day when we'll see the King. Like, let's look forward to that. And even Jesus in breaking bread and drinking wine with the disciples, it was as they were eating, Jesus took bread after blessing it and giving it to the disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks to them, saying, he said, drink of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many and for the forgiveness of sins. He says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so that's what we're craving. That's what we're looking forward to when we're going to feast and enjoy his kingdom. We can honor God in how we exercise. Third John, he says, beloved, I pray that it will go well with you and that you may be in good health. And I think that we have reached a point in life where we know that we are in better health and we have more energy and we're more effective when we're active. But that cannot become our idol either. And so we have to be careful. And so we don't ignore the care of our body, but we don't idolize the care of our body. You guys remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it said, do not look on his appearance or his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so there's a balance there. We need to be moving and we need to be physical, but it cannot be what consumes us. We need to keep control of our body daily in accordance with God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so there is a biblical prescription or a biblical expression of physical denial, and it would be a scriptural idea and truth to fast regularly. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. And so there has to be proper motives behind it. It's not just a holy weight loss program, which there are benefits to fasting health-wise. It's funny that the Creator that commands us to fast would make those benefits. But we fast because our hunger is for God's Word in our lives. Again, Jesus, a man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. John chapter 4, the disciples are telling Jesus to eat. He says, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. And so the disciples said to one another, who brought him something to eat? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus ate and slept for energy to continue the mission that Father had for him. And so there was purpose behind everything that he did. We fast because we desire God's glory in all nations. Isaiah 62 is that whole chapter, basically. When we fast regularly, we do a couple of things. We express our delight in God's glory. The 63rd Psalm talks about that. When we fast regularly, we display more than we enjoy food, we enjoy God. When we fast regularly, we confess our need for God's grace. And when we fast regularly, more than a meal, we need His mercy. More than we want our hungers to cease, we want His kingdom to come. And so we fast because we're anticipating the return of God's Son. And there's definitely a scripture for that in Matthew chapter 9. The Pharisees, or the disciples said to Jesus, they said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so we fast as an anticipation of the return of God's Son. More than our stomachs long to be full in the midst of our fast, we long to see Christ. And so one of the biblical expressions of denial is in fasting. I only got 12 minutes for this, so hold on. A biblical expression of physical discipline is that we flee sexual immorality. There's an author, theologian, his name is Kevin DeYoung. He said this. He said, if you could transport any Christian from any other century to today's Christian countries in the West, the biggest surprise to them, besides our affluence, is how at home Christians are with sexual impurity. It does not shock us. It does not upset us. It does not offend us. In fact, unless it's really bad, sexual impurity seems normal, just a way of life. And if you watch most television shows, downright entertaining. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 20, when it says, flee from sexual immorality, that word sexual immorality there in the Greek is the same word in which we get the modern day word pornography from porneia. He says, flee from porneia. Every other sin is a person that a person commits is outside of the body, but sexual morality, the sexual moral person sins against his own body. 1 Thessalonians makes it very clear that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from porneia, from sexual immorality. That each of us know how to control our own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so some everyday application, some takeaways. The same guy, Kevin DeYoung, he said this. He said the simplest, I'm sorry, I hate this quote, but it's important that we read it. The simplest way to understand porneia, that's sexual morality, is to think about the things that would make you furious and heartbroken if you found out someone was doing them with your husband or your wife. If someone shook your wife's hand, you would not be upset. If someone gave a casual side hug to your husband, it probably wouldn't bother you. A kiss on the cheek or even a peck on the lips in some cultures might be appropriate. But if you found out another person had sex with your wife or saw her naked or touched certain parts of her body, you would be furious. If you found another person made out with your husband or talked about sexual activities or made certain gestures, you would be heartbroken. Why? Because these are all activities that are appropriate only for a married couple, but inappropriate when practiced outside of the lawful relationship of a man and woman in marriage. Any sexual activity between those who are not married or between two men or between two women or among more than two persons or between family members or between those married to other people, any sexual activity in these contexts is sin and can be included in the prohibitions against porneia. And so this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so he says to abstain and to guard ourselves with everything that we are. And yet, I mean, we're friends, right? So the popularity of The Bachelor ought to make us sick. That it's okay. And you know what? For the unbeliever, I have no judgment for them. Because as Mr. Crusoe said, God's not living inside of them. But for the believer, it's not okay. And just like we started out by saying, is that we start off with our worship, and then it becomes our thoughts, then it becomes our desires, and then it manifests itself in action. All right. I think that's a good place to stop. Let me pray. Father, help us. Help me. Help us to depend on you. Remind us what you've done on our behalf. And help us to embrace Christ Jesus and the work of the cross. But the moment that we see a need for your Savior and we say yes to Him, not only are we saved, not only are our sins forgiven, but you come and you dwell inside of us. And in that moment, you begin a work that helps us and empowers us down this journey. And Father God, we all have things to repent of. The things that we talked about tonight, be it with food or exercise or sexual activity or even our thoughts. Forgive us and empower us, God, to turn from those things, that we would honor and glorify you with our bodies and with our words and with our minds and with our eyes and with everything that we are, so that people recognize that we don't belong in this world, that we have our eyes set on eternity with you as pilgrims, sojourners of this land. Help us in that, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me make something very clear, just so that you don't go out with the wrong thinking of me. It doesn't matter to me whether we had sex before marriage, we're divorced, in a homosexual relationship, or you've lost it. We're all in need of a Savior across the board. And that should pretty much sum up all of us. And so the way that we act and treat and talk and love has to represent the need for Jesus. And I am not a badge carrying police of sin in the unbeliever's life, but God has given me very clear permission in the believer's life to talk about sin and to make it very clear what is acceptable and what is not. And so we don't go out this door telling people that they are to turn or burn, or that God hates fags. Like, that's not who we are. Instead, empowered by the God that looked upon people that were getting ready to kill him, and it says in the scripture that he had compassion for them, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. That when we look upon the hurting and the lost, we're to have compassion, and we're to pray, and we're to love them, and through our lives, we're to show them that there's a better way, and through our lives, we allow and we trust the person of the Holy Spirit who opened our eyes, who has caused us to walk through this process of sanctification, and we're all still in the midst of it, is the same exact Holy Spirit that we trust is going to move in the lives of